I want you to know that Christians are really strange. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but we are really, really weird. Now, the liberal world looks at us because we believe in creation, because we have some strong beliefs about abortion and things of that nature, that we're a bunch of old fogies and we don't have a clue, don't even have half a brain. Put all of our brains together and we might have come up with 2.4 brains in this congregation tonight, and that's about all the smarts there is. But I want you to understand that the Bible helps us to be able to be different from the way the others are. And so as you look at this passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, I want you to see that there is the us and the they in this passage. If you look at the passage, it is us and them. And in this passage, it's the they and the you. And if you look at the words on the screen, you'll see I've highlighted, at least put in all caps, the times it talks about them and the times it talks about us. Now, it uses the second person, you, because Peter's writing this book to those pilgrims that were scattered all over the biblical world. And so he writes and he says, now here's where you are and here's where they are. And so I want us tonight to look at this passage and look at some seven differences between us and them. You and I need to have an appreciation that God has made us to be different from the world. And it's important in our minds to clearly define, and this will by no means be exhaustive, but in our own minds to look at areas where we are different from them. Look in verse 4. In verse 4, there is this affirmation that they think it strange. And that's really where this lesson and this concept comes from. But do you know how different we are in the way we think and the way they think? It's remarkable. Do you ever watch the news and you come up and you say, how on earth could Washington be that stupid? I'll tell you one of the reasons. It's because of the difference in they and us. If I told you young people that the beginning of reading is the alphabet, you got a concept? The beginning of math is numbers, 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. Now, what if you never knew the alphabet? What if you had a PhD and was known all around the world because of your great the learning that you had done, but you had missed the very beginning of it all? How much would you really, really know? Do you know why we're different from they? You know the difference? Solomon says it this way: the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. I want you to understand, that's where it starts. And in another place he says, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, if that's the alphabet, if that's those single-digit numbers that we try to learn as we learn to count to 10 and use those numbers in everything, what if you never knew that? And if it's true, and it is true because God who cannot lie said it, that the fear of the Lord is where it all starts. What if you lived in a world where there was no fear of God? What if you lived in the world where there were people that thought they had all kinds of knowledge, but they couldn't even, they didn't know the letters of the alphabet? Folks, that's where it all starts. The fear of the Lord. Let me ask you this. If somebody doesn't know how to fear God, does he really know how to be a good husband? Does he have a real understanding of what the family is all about? Hear all the talk hosts on the television, the doctor this and the doctors that and all the rest. And if they don't understand that it all starts with a realization that God is. And that's where I come from. That we are created beings subject to the eternal God, and we have an obligation to Him, and it is that obligation and all that we have in His presence. No wonder in a country where people have no respect for God, no wonder they think it's strange. But the Bible says, they think it strange that you run not with them. There are many figures used in the Bible about to describe the Christian life. Paul says, I have finished the course. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about that individual that is going to run lawfully on the racetrack of life. And so Paul is ready to go across the finish line. He's at the end of his life, and he looks back and he says, I've finished the race. In fact, one of the translations even says that I've finished the race. Let me ask you this. What's the direction of your life? Where are you headed? Where was the starting place in your life? And where was it that all of a sudden there was a set of values that you had that changed the course of your life? Perhaps you were raised in a Christian home, or perhaps you came into the knowledge of God later in your life, and all of a sudden there is that transformation of your life, and now the race that you're going to run is so different from the race that you'd been running before. Isn't that why you're different from the world? What's your goal in life? When you come to the end of your life and you look back, what would you want to have accomplished? The world gets it all wrong. You know how to be happy? Ask somebody who doesn't even understand anything about the race that we're running and ask them what happiness is, and all of a sudden they'll begin to talk about material things. They'll be talking about going to this place or going to that place or living in this place or seeing this or in some way having experienced all that there is in this world. The Epicurean philosophy is still vibrantly alive. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's what life is all about. Make sure that you're happy today. Doesn't make any difference what's happened in the past. Doesn't make any difference what happens in the future. Just live for today and eat, drink, and be merry this day, because this may be the last day that you'll ever live, and don't miss out on any of the pleasures of this world. Do you know how different their race is? I stand here and I think about you, and I see Kara over here. Where's Josh? Why is he there? You understand what we're talking about? I remember some of the unhappiest times of my life was when we go to Fiji and leave Judy and the kids behind. The 2.5 months, I've talked to Robert about this the other day, the 2.5 months I spent in India away from my family were some of the most agonizing times I've ever lived in my life. Why, Dan? Dan, why would you ever do something like that? Robert, why would you endure the things that you've done? Because the race that I'm running is so different from the world. Listen, I don't care that they don't understand the race that I'm running. Because standing at the finish line is my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with open arms ready to embrace me and say, welcome home, Dan, welcome home. They think differently. The race that they're in is different. Young people, you need to understand the values that you have and that have been a part of your life because your mamas and daddies have tried to teach them to you. It's not just some values that your mom and dad have thought up just on their own, and they've sort of figured out, well, this is the way we're going to live in this family, that they are so smart, they've got it all figured out. Oh, no. It's the realization that God has spoken, and the God of heaven has said, this is what life is all about, and in this house, God is going to be honored. And we're going to run this race together. The next difference is their flood and our flood. They think it's strange that you do not run them to the same flood of dissipation. Here is the excess of sin, and it floods the world of the ungodly. You stop and think of how the excess of sin, and there may be that entry level of sin, but you began to use the Bible expression, adding sin to sin. Think about the reputation of Vegas before a week ago. And here's a motto of a city: whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. When you go to Vegas, leave every thought of morality and every thought of purity behind. As they talked about that individual who did the shooting, and he said he was seen with someone other than his wife, some beautiful person other than his wife in Vegas, going from club to club. And one commentator said, well, that's no identification. That's what everybody in Vegas does. Someone that's not their wife going from club to club partying. I love the word flood. Sin doesn't usually come singularly. When the Bible talks about adding sin to sin, there may be that entry level of sin, but it grows and it grows, and eventually it brings you into bondage. And that's what happens. You and I look at the world in which they live. They look at the world in which we live and they think, oh, what a restrictive life you live, and how you don't enjoy all the good things of life, and you're missing out on all that is wonderful. And with spiritual eyes, we look at their world of the flood of dissipation. And it is a cesspool of iniquity. When I was a student at Freed Hardeman one Sunday night, Mark Hicks and Danny Eubanks were driving back. They'd been out to preach in some little church out there, and that's what we did at Freed Hardeman in those days, go out and preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, drive back to campus Sunday night, and got back to campus. And Danny was no longer called Danny. He and Mark had stopped at a filling station. Danny needed to use the bathroom, and he asked the attendant there who came out. And you remember, they used to call those things service stations. Young people, you don't even have a clue what a service station is. It's where you'd buy gas, and people come in, and they'd wash your windshield for you, and they'd check your oil and check your water and pump the gas. Service. So he asked the attendant in that service station, well, where you got a bathroom? He said, oh, it's back behind. You and I would have almost called it an outhouse, except it had indoor plumbing. But they said, be real careful. There's an open septic tank back there. Danny goes back. He evidently wasn't careful. For after a while, Mark was wondering where Danny was, and he started walking back. And there was a voice coming out of a hole in the ground saying, Mark! Mark! And waist deep in an open septic tank was a friend of mine at college. Now you imagine the world in which they live. Not a septic tank of human waste, but of all that is vile and evil and destructive of the lives of individuals, not waist deep, but drowning with no ability to get out seemingly. You know the flood we live in? You know why it's strange? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, virtue, knowledge, and temperance, and patience, and godliness, poverty of spirit, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Hear those that live in that world that is flooded with iniquity, and here we are in a beautiful place of all that is eternal on this earth. He says they speak evil of you. Yeah, they do. Since out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, if their heart is defiled, what's their mouth going to be like? How often have you in your life, around those who are ungodly in the workplace, perhaps at school, perhaps around some ungodly family members, you have said something in all innocence, and they took that little sentence that you said and they twisted it and made a joke at your expense, and everybody in the room laughs at you because of what that vulgar-minded person has said? You know why he does that? Because the filter on his brain takes everything that is pure and good, and it runs through that filter, and it is all the goodness is taken out of it, and all that is left is that which is vile and corrupt. The Bible says about those kinds of people, in the negative way it says, unto the pure all things are pure. When you made that statement in that context, it was innocent, it was pure, and some filthy-minded individual whose world is an overflowing septic tank of iniquity, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them who are defiled, there's nothing, to paraphrase, there's not one thing that is sacred and to be revered. That amazing? They speak differently. And then Peter says, they're going to be judged. They're going to be judged differently from the way we're judged. The Bible says you believe in the Lord and you'll not come into condemnation. Do you know how terrifying it'll be to stand before God unprepared? There may have been one time in your schoolwork that everybody forgot to do their homework except you. You were the only ones listening the previous day, and you were the only one that got the homework finished. And all of a sudden the teacher says, well, that paper I told you about is due today, and you've got yours ready to present, and everybody else says, hey, oh, wait a minute, that's not what you said, and tried to change all the rules. The judgment of that teacher on that day was not a thing you dreaded. I hope when you think about the return of Jesus, there's a sense of awe and thereby fear of the return of Jesus, but not terror. Not horror, not terrified that something is about to happen. And the sky rolls back. And we see purity and light and the sovereignty of God manifested in Jesus who comes to judge the world. Come, you blessed of my Father. How's that for judgment? as opposed to depart from me, you that work iniquity. And then in verse 6 he says, for this cause, and the word for ties verse 6 to what has just been said about these evil people, the gospel was preached to them who are dead. And in this verse tonight that Cam read to us, when I told Cam and he looked at the verse, he said, that happens every Sunday when you preach, isn't it? Everybody is dead. Well, not everybody. Judy stays awake most of the time. But I've preached the gospel to a lot of people that are dead. I did not preach it to them when they were dead. But I've preached the gospel to people who are dead. And there have been people in the audience, as in the audience of God, who heard the gospel being preached. They're dead now. But they had their chance. And when they heard the gospel, their ears were stopped, their eyes were closed, and their hearts were hardened with the callousness of rebellion against God. They hear differently. They stop their ears, to use a Bible expression. The Bible talks about the fact this people draw nigh to me with their lips, but their hearts far from me. Contrast that with what Cornelius said to Peter. We're all gathered here to hear the things spoken of God. The sermons that you hear and the Bible classes that you attend that bring you almost to heaven itself is something the wicked never experience. I remember as a young man, 16, 17 years of age, a brother by the name, I don't know why I remember his name, Brother White was his name. He was an older man, and he says, sometimes when I'm singing, sometimes when I'm worshiping God, I just forget about everything that's around me. And in my heart and in my soul, it is as though as I've reached the borders of heaven, because nothing on this earth matters. As an older Christian, I understand that. Phrases in songs that we've sung tonight and that we often sing together takes us to that point, because we've heard, and we've heard it so different from the way the world has heard it. Paraphrasing, see if these words do not take you to the borders of heaven. When he takes us by the hand and leads us through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that'll be. And if I'd said that to another audience, they would not have felt one bit of the emotions that stirred your heart and stirred your soul and made your heart cry out, Lord, hasten the day. And finally, they walk. The word walk is not here, but the Bible talks about those who walk in the flesh and those who walk in the Spirit. And in this passage, you see those words, according to the flesh and according to the Spirit. We have a fleshly body. And while the Bible sometimes talks about us as being triune in nature, soul, body, and spirit, so oftentimes it just talks about me having a soul and me having a body. There's the difference in the world in which we live. We think differently. because it's spiritual. We run differently because it's spiritual. The flood of things that surround us are different because they are spiritual things. And we speak differently because we live in a spiritual world. And we'll be judged differently because we do not live after the flesh, but we live after the Spirit. And when the Word of God is proclaimed, we hear differently because we walk in a world they do not understand. And is it worth it? Think of that judgment day. You blessed of my fathers, come. You blessed of my fathers. I love that thing that I say oftentimes when someone's made the confession about the fact you have confessed Jesus before men, that you believe with all of his heart, all of your heart, that he is the Son of God. And his promise is that someday, you want to know, is it worth it? That someday Jesus and you will stand before God, and Jesus says, whoever's confessed me before men, him will I confess before my Father. And as you stood and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus will look to the Father and call you, as it were, by name and say, I believe. And put your name in that verse. I believe with all of my heart that he or she, that you, put your name there, is a child of God. He's your child. She's your child. Let him come into heaven. Folks, it's all right to be strange. Do you know why? Because as it's strange as it may seem, we are strangely right. Are you walking in that path to a different life? The plan of salvation of believing the gospel and repenting of sins and confessing faith in Jesus and being baptized for the remission of sins and becoming a part of the family of God, that's as old as the time of Jesus. And it is as eternal as the judgment day and beyond that judgment day. And so he says to us, be strange and I'll give you the crown of life. If you need to respond to the invitation, do so right now by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?